2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week, I had the passage listed as, or what we went over, verses 1 through verse 7. But considering it a little bit more, I thought there's some more that could be taken out from mainly verses 3 to verse 6. Because what I looked at more last week was the strength in faithfulness, which kind of comes out of more out of verse 1 and 2. And today I want to focus a little bit more on the last part of that passage, which is endure as a soldier. The words that Paul uses here when he writes to Timothy, or the examples, are actually three different ones. He has endurance as a soldier. He has running the race, striving for masteries, or fighting for a win in a race, verse 5, striving for masteries. And then verse 6, the husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. So the farmer or the owner of the vineyard must be first partaker of the fruits. So he has three different pictures here: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. He has three pictures here. But what I want to take out here is the endurance as a soldier that he brings out here, which is also painted by these other, by the athlete and the farmer as well. So that's what is the main point here today in 2 Timothy 2 from verse 3 through verse 7. Let's read this passage one more time from verses 1 through verse 7. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to your truth. I pray that you would give me words and unction. I pray that you will bless this time here. You would give active and open hearts to hear and receive what you have to say to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point I want to look at is endure hardness. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This is not one time out of scripture where it says, oh, we should endure, or that we should be okay with afflictions and hardships. He says again in chapter 4, verse 5, watch in all things, endure afflictions. The word afflictions in chapter 4, verse 5 is the same word in Greek that hardness is in chapter 2, verse 3. It means something that is hard for us to bear, something that is difficult to bear. Afflictions. He's not saying, go and afflict yourself. What I mean with that is there are some, especially it's very common in the Roman Catholic traditions, where there are some who will make their own life hard to please God. They'll go and live somewhere alone as a monk, and think that because they're alone, they're outside of temptation, they're serving God with their afflictions. The problem is, they don't escape temptation by going alone somewhere. That's not how it works. We even have that around us. Where some of us came from, the Otkenia, like we call them, the Old Order Mennonites, some of them, more than others, they have a tradition of making their life hard to please God. But I want you to notice here, he never talks about making your own life hard. when he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there is nothing implied that you make your life hard. Do you think that a soldier goes and makes his life hard before he goes to fight? Just for the sake of making his life hard? No. The soldier will prepare. He will start exercising, he will run, he will fight, he will start preparing before he goes to the actual war, but he doesn't make his life hard for the sake of making it hard. He doesn't say, okay, I could take some supplements and I could use this equipment that would help me to exercise, I could use some trainers, but I'm going to throw all that away and make my exercise as hard as possible, make it take as long as possible, and then I can go and fight. That would make no sense. We use the technologies, the advancements in what we know. We use all those things. The soldier uses all those things to do it even better and faster, more efficient, and then to be able to fight better. The point is never here, make your life hard. Go and find a hard life. That's not the point. Endure hardness. He's talking about something else entirely. He is talking about what Jesus said when he said, they have hated me and they will hate you. What happens when friends and family start to hate you? Some might say it. Some might just say, oh, you're just a crazy person. I don't like you anymore. And that's hard. Someone that used to be your friend or your family member who you were good friends with, and they now hate you. They say it out loud. There's others who won't say anything to you. They'll just not talk to you anymore, which is this, in a way, the same hardness. They don't talk to you anymore, that you're not friends anymore. Others will act like they're your friends, and then you know behind your back they're actually talking bad about you. Again, it's almost the same thing. It doesn't really matter how they do, but they hate you. They would talk bad about you. They would talk behind your back about how foolish and crazy you are. They hate you. Now, what are you to do? Hate them back? No. Endure hardness. You might not be able to do anything, speak anything back to them. You might not even have an opportunity to be kind to them because they have run away so far from you. But endure hardness means that in patience you wait and you continue to persevere. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says, how do you do that? Verse 4. No man that warreth, that goes to war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When you go to war, you know this is your purpose. This is where you're going to fight for your country. You don't say, okay, we're going to have a game club where 3 nights a week we're gonna play our games and have fun, and then 2 months from now I need to go fight in a war. No, you have to prepare because someone hired you to go and fight for him. Someone drafted you to go and fight for them. That's the only thing on your mind. If you're a good soldier, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. That is just common sense. Well, Paul says that common sense should be applied to our Christian life. When you go and you are a soldier for Jesus Christ, you fight for what is true and right, what is honest and good, then you don't need to entangle yourself with all the things in life that don't matter. When someone wants to talk about the color of Jesus' skin and make a big deal out of it, you don't need to have that as a part of your fight. That's not a part of the war. That's completely irrelevant. The Bible doesn't say, oh, the person who believes that Jesus is black will be saved. Because some people act like it. Oh, you have a white Jesus. There's some people who will say that to you. What difference does it make what color Jesus had when the Bible makes no mention of what color he had, but it mentions who he is? That he is God, that he came to this earth fully God and fully man, that he went to the cross willingly, gave up his own life to die so that those who believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Where is the color in that? Where is his color in any of that? It makes no difference. those who want to bring up his color are racist. That's all. So now I brought up one example. You could think up of a thousand more. How can you entangle yourself with the affairs of this life instead of going to fight? Well, he says, no good soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. No man that fights, that wars, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul said this multiple times. He said it in 2 Timothy 4:5. Again, in the same book, watch, be watchful, endure afflictions. He says it in chapter 3, verse 11. Persecutions and afflictions had come to him, and yet he endured them. Chapter 3, verse 11, from verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul says, Timothy, you should endure, but then he also says, I have endured. He's not asking Timothy to do anything that he has not done himself. That should be common in Christianity, is that I don't ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. I should not ask you, I should not be up here if I ask you to be faithful to Christ if I am not faithful to Christ. I should not ask you to go evangelize if I don't evangelize, then I should not be up here. I should probably still ask you to do it because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Tell others about Christ, but then I'd be a hypocrite if that's something I just don't want to do. Because the master, Jesus said, the master is not greater than the servant. Now, I'm not even saying with that I'm the master. I'm saying I am the word is slipping me, but I am the servant that is bringing you the word of God. That's what God has made me to be. So if I bring you God's truth, that means that I also will keep God's truth. Otherwise, I would be a hypocrite by being here. Then I should go and find a different job. So Paul writes to Timothy. He says, endure affliction. And then he says, you already know that I am enduring afflictions. I am enduring persecutions. That is a part of my job. That is part of being a Christian. Part of what Paul says here tells us to expect persecution. That's also what Jesus said. They have hated me, they will hate you. We are to expect it and we are to count upon it. This is also, I believe, the reason why Jesus said that the person who builds a tower first sits down and calculates if he is able to finish it. And then he uses that same example and says, count the cost. You want to come to Christ without counting the cost? That means you won't be really saved. You'll just say, oh, this looks good. It looks like they're having a good life. Let me quickly become a Christian too, to be like them. You haven't counted the cost. And then when persecution comes, you let it go because you don't want it anymore. To count the cost means you see it'll cost you everything. You don't look and see that, okay, it's going to cost me my hobby and my friends, but I can keep all my money. No, you're going to see that it'll cost you your hubbies, your friends, and your money, and your family, and your friends. It doesn't mean you can't have any of that, but it means that you'll be willing to give them up at the front, at the start. When I became a Christian, I realized that I have sin in my life that I need to get rid of, that I like. I realized it all at the same time. I like my sin, but I need to get rid of it. But I can't. It all came crashing on me. Like, okay, how can I be saved? Because I got to get rid of my sin, but I don't want to. I like it, but I want to because now I hate my sin. Because God was opening my eyes to my sin. What I'm saying with this is where we see that we have to surrender our lives to Christ. We have to give up our lives to Christ. Because Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up to hate your brother and sister and father and mother and wife and children, for my sake, you cannot be my disciples. So if you have counted three things but said, okay, I think I can hold on to these other things while I believe on Christ, you've already failed. Now, this does not mean that when you become a Christian, you know everything you will have to give up. That is not what I'm saying. When you become a Christian, you see things in your life and you're willing to give them up. And then when you're a Christian for some time, you realize there's more and more and more and more that God is requiring of you. Give it all up. Give it all up. To give up things for Christ is good. God puts us through tests till we realize and are willing to give up everything in our life. That's part of being a Christian. That's part of being a good servant of Christ, where we don't entangle ourselves in the things of this life anymore, but we're willing to say, I will give everything up. So when we become a Christian, we don't see everything in life, oh, I'll have to give up 10 years down the road. No, we see the things that are currently in our life. God shows us them, and we become willing because God makes us willing. So to endure hardness is a part of that. Endure afflictions, endure persecution, endure hatred from other people. To endure means sometimes that we will simply sit down or simply keep walking in our Christian life and doing what is right, even though others hate us, though others persecute us, though we have afflictions, whatever they may be. They may be tests that God is putting us through. It may be losing our stuff, maybe not even have to do with other people. It may be losing our stuff because God is testing us. That is to endure hardness. Paul gives a little list in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He gives a list and he says, he is talking about some other Hebrews that were thinking highly of themselves. And he says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 39 stripes. Three times was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in peril of water, peril of robbers, peril of mine own countrymen, peril by the heathen, perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I want you to just briefly look at this list. The afflictions that Paul is talking about are not only from other people. They are things that God in His providence lets him go through. He is saying he was in prison, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned. But then what else? He was in shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I think he's talking of out on the ocean and not sure when he will land on the shore. He said he had been in perils of waters, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, maybe wild animals, perils in the sea. So he mentions a number of things that are about people, but then he mentions a number of things that are in God's providence, that are not about other people. When he has shipwrecked, that's not about somebody destroying his boat. That was shipwreck because of providence, because of God's providence. But what is he saying? That he is suffering these afflictions. He is enduring these afflictions. Why? Because he realizes that they're all ordained by God. And they're ordained for his testing. They're ordained for him to grow through these things. So the afflictions that we have are not just from other people. They will be from other people, but they're also from circumstances that we will go through and that we learn to endure because God is God and He is ordaining them in our life for a purpose. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, again, we can take it to the extreme and say, okay, then we should have no ease in life, sell our vehicles, make our life hard. But we could have a horse and buggy, right? Isn't that still too easy? We'd have to go on foot. Or is that still too easy? Maybe we'd have to get some shoes that would make it even harder to walk. Like, where's the line, right? This is why I'm saying this is not about making our life hard, but this is to endure those things that in God's providence come to us. We need to be careful not to look at, okay, how hard am I making my life? Which things that would make my life easier am I avoiding because I want to be a strong servant for Christ? Now, there are good purposes to ignore some things. There are good purposes sometimes to throw away a phone or internet or a tablet or things that keep us away from Christ because they can do exactly this, entangle us in the affairs of this life. There may be a time where we need to do that, but my point is making our life hard for the sake of making it hard is not noble, and it's not what God means here. So what if we should not entangle with this entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life? That's not what a soldier would do. How far does that go? Okay, we're not going to make our life hard, but we're not going to go on vacation. We're not going to have a hobby. We're not going to take a break from our work. We're just going to be working hard every day, all day. We can't have any fun in life. We can't laugh. We just have a straight face. So we're not making our life hard. We're just not taking a break. We're not having a time to relax. Well, that's not what he means either. See, we can take a break from our work while we don't take a break from being a Christian. This is the difference. Some people think that they'll go to church on Sunday and then they'll take a break from being a Christian throughout the week. And on Sunday, they'll be back in church, making sure that they keep their status as a Christian because they go to church. That's not what a Christian is. You cannot take a break from your Christian life. That's what he is talking about. If you go and fight for a country, you will give everything to fight for that country and not entangle yourself in some crazy dispute that has nothing to do with your objective. You will fight to please the one who has hired you to fight. So when we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, that doesn't mean that while we are a Christian, while we never get a break from being a Christian, we don't want a break from being a Christian. We can still take a vacation from our work. We can still have a hobby. We can still go and have some fun. We can still laugh. We can have joy because joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. So no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life means we don't entangle ourselves in worldly things where we put our Christianity on hold and say, okay, for a few days now, I'll kind of put this on hold. I won't really be a Christian. I'll still act like it, but I know I'm not a Christian right now. I'll put it on hold. I'll do some other things, and then I'll come back. No, you cannot do that as a Christian. And if you try to do that and you're really a Christian, God will discipline you. God will correct you because you cannot have a break from being a Christian. Once a Christian, always a Christian. Once saved, always saved. You cannot say with that someone who has prayed a prayer and goes and lives for Satan is always a Christian because he is actually proving that he has never been a Christian. If you go and live for Satan and you don't care, you have no regrets, you're not a Christian and you have never been a Christian. That was Judas's life. Jesus, before anything happened with Judas, he already said publicly, I know whom I have chosen, and one of you is a devil. Jesus already said that not all of you believe. He already said that before Judas had shown anything of not being a Christian, because Jesus knew that Judas was not a Christian. It says in another passage that Judas was a thief. So we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. First of all, as a minister of the gospel, that's where the biggest battles come to, is those whose job it is to publicly, openly share the word of God, which in a way is a job of everyone, but in a way there's ministers of God who specifically have the task of teaching the word of God. That's also where the biggest battles are, because Satan does not want God's word to be expounded and taught. Satan does not like that Christians become more equipped as Christians. He would like for us all to just be seat-warming Christians. Satan knows that if we're truly saved, he cannot get us to hell, but he also knows that if he can make you just a seat-warming Christian where you do nothing but sit on your seats and do nothing else, that you'll be ineffective and nobody else is going to be affected really by your life. Satan hates when God's word is taught and God's children are equipped to know the truth, to practice the truth, to defend the truth. Satan hates that because he would rather that we all just sit down and do nothing. So we are to endure hardness, not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, the things of this world. We see in James how James says that ye adulterers, James 4 verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, entangle with this world. You want to be a friend with this world, you cannot be a friend of God. He who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. 1 John 2 verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, don't entangle yourself with the things of this world. And if you wonder if you have a love of the world, then sit down and reevaluate and seek God in those things. We are to fight. We are to strive for masteries. We are to fight as a good soldier. Why? That we may please Him who has chosen us. You see the wording here? He says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Remember the verse in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. We're a soldier of Christ because He has chosen us to be a soldier of Christ. Not because we're such good people and God says, now you can be my soldier, you're so good. No, God has chosen us. That's why He has brought us to the place where we are His children. We are His soldiers. We are to fight, but not fleshly. It's so easy when someone has a problem that we want to help them and they're not really accepting our help, and we become defensive and angry, like, why are you not doing well? Why are you not doing better? But realize your fights are not fleshly. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We still have our flesh, but we don't fight with the flesh. We don't fight by becoming angry because someone else doesn't understand the truth. No, we lay down the truth and then we leave it up to God. God will use the truth and put it to understanding. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. don't fight the good fight of the flesh. No, our flesh and our spirit fight each other, but our battle is won in the spirit. It is won in the spiritual realm. We are to work to please Him who has chosen us. That takes discipline. That takes exercise. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Exercising unto godliness is opposite of entangling yourself with the things of this world. When you entangle yourself with the things of this world, you're leaving your godliness behind. Now, with all of this that I'm saying, it might sound like we keep our own salvation. That's not the point. But we need to be sanctified in the truth, and then we need to exercise and have a discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, as not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So the discipline, knowing that we fight for Christ in a spiritual battle, where we discipline our spiritual life, where when we pray, when we read the Bible, when we come to church, those things are important. They are part of the spiritual battle. They are part of spiritual growth. When Paul says, "I run not uncertainly, but not as one that just beats the air, but I have a purpose. I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection." There's a spiritual war to be fought, and it starts with your personal relationship with God. It starts with your prayer life. It starts with your devotional life. It's so easy to get so busy with other things where you don't even have time to read the Bible. It's so easy to do. Because our flesh, we still have our flesh, and it wants to fight against that which is from the Spirit. But we discipline ourselves, make sure that we read the Bible, make sure that we pray and spend time with God to exercise that discipline that Paul talks about. Not uncertainty, but we have a purpose. What is our purpose? To serve God, to serve Him better, to grow in His truth. Romans 8 verse 37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We don't need to fear that, oh, Satan's gonna get the upper hand in our life, because we're already more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're already conquerors through Christ. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We are to endure hardness. We are to fight for the prize, even though if we're believers, we will receive the prize, but we are to work for it still. We are not to earn it, but because we already have it. We're to fight for it because we already have it. Now, that might sound inconsistent, but I don't think it is. Because if we just sit down and do nothing, then we will regret that we have been ineffective for Christ. And if we serve Him and we fight for what is true and right, we will have a reward for serving Him, a reward that will be, again, not for our glory, for His glory, but it feels good to be rewarded, right? If you do a good job somewhere and you get a reward for it, it feels good. Our Christian life doesn't have to do with us feeling good. It has to do with bringing glory to Christ. But there are things, when we have served God and we see the fruit of it, it brings joy. It brings joy to serve God and to see the fruit of it. Well, he says in verse 6, "The husbandman or the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits." Now, It almost sounds like he's saying that the farmer who is working must get of the fruit first. But I don't think that's what Paul's intention was here. And there's a good argument that in the Greek, what he's actually saying in this verse is that for the farmer to receive of his fruits, he has to first be a part of the work. He first has to work and then he will receive of the fruit. So the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits, but he must first labor to be partaker of the fruits. And I think that goes towards saying that the fruit of it brings us joy that we have served Christ and there is fruit in our serving Christ. So to endure hardness, to fight the good fight of faith, to strive for masteries, to strive for victory, to receive of the fruits, we have to first be faithful to God. We have to first work for God. We have to first do what God asks us to do, that we can please Him. Why? Because if He has saved us, we want to please Him. We ask Him, like Paul did, Lord, who are you? What do you want me to do? That's what Paul asked Jesus when Jesus came to him. That's still the same today. If you're saved, then all of a sudden your question is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's where this comes from, is practical. How do we do that? How do we fight the good fight of faith? How do we not entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life? By keeping our eyes on Christ and His Word. He is our captain. He is our leader. He is our master. Hebrews 2 verse 10 talks about the captain of our salvation. We fight under Christ's banner. We fight in His name, for His kingdom, for His cause, against His enemies. We fight for the captain of our salvation. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're a Christian? Well, then you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Then he says in verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, you run a race, you go for the crown, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You cannot say to a person, oh, if you try to live a good life, you'll make it. No, unless a person strives lawfully, he cannot make it. What is the lawful way to come to Christ? To see our sin, to see our need for a Savior, to see that salvation is only in Christ. That is how we lawfully receive the crown. Yet is he not crowned except he fight lawfully, except he strive lawfully. It's not, okay, I'll try to live a better life. You don't get saved by trying to live a better life. You get saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be crowned by your own works or your own way of doing things. There is no salvation, no peace except through Christ. Romans 14 verse 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. The idea being, you do a lot of good things, but you're still a hypocrite. Well, then your good will be evil spoken of. Oh, you do a lot of good things, but you're not a Christian. Well, then your good will be evil spoken of because it has no lasting goodness. So endurance requires patience. James 5 verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The farmer, again, waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Hebrews 10 verse 36 says, you have need of patience, that after you have done of the will of God, you might receive the promise. Before we are made partakers of the fruit, we first have to do the will of God. Before we receive the promise, we have need of patience. Endurance requires patience. And then the same thing that I brought up last week, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The Christian needs to consider Bible truths, but then recognize we will have no spiritual understanding unless God opens our eyes. So consider these things, but the Lord give you understanding. In other words, think about these things. Turn them over on your mind. Meditate on them. But pray to God that He will give you understanding. Because without Him, there is no spiritual understanding of anything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that by Your grace, we can endure and we will endure to the end. Thank You that through Christ, we have the victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us, who gives us strength. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us. We again pray that You would help us. You would make us more like Christ. You would make us better servants. Help us to see the necessity to strive for the mastery, to work hard for the fruit of our labors. And Lord, we know that salvation is by grace through faith. Our salvation is not by our works, but You want us to work. So because we're saved, Lord, we want to please You and work for You. Help us to do it better, to do it more faithfully. And we thank You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.